The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Hey, I heard that on Christmas Eve morning, Tim Hortons gives away free coffee. It's not morning anymore. Right till noon. So I got up at 5:30 because I wanted to get in on the deal, and you want to take chances with that. Evidently, the Tim Hortons I went to didn't get the memo. So I had to pay for my coffee. But while I was there, I was scrolling through my phone and saw a news item, and it said this. That somebody was offering this Christmas their 1974 Ford Maverick. Now, some of you, you have to be a great-grandfather to almost know what that is, but like they were so ugly, they were beautiful. This 1974 Ford Maverick was a terrible color of gold brown, but it only had 66 original kilometers on it. And but you see, it's special to me because my mom had one. And I learned to drive in a 1974 Ford Maverick. I rolled it once. I went over a curb once. I hit another guy once. And it was a beautiful beast by the time we were finished. And this car that he's offering is spotless. And I thought, I want that. And so I began to go a little further into it. And I realized that I couldn't afford that. He wants like $15,000. Or he wants offers starting at $15,000 for his 1974 Ford Maverick. I want to talk to you about a gift, an offer that somebody's making to you that's worth a whole lot more than a 1974 Ford Maverick. And the best part about it is, it's free. It's free. We'll get to that in a couple of minutes, but I want you to know that before we're done, you are being offered a free gift, which is actually the best gift you'll ever receive. Christmas is the best news you'll ever receive. And when you get back to the heart of Christmas, what it's all about, you realize it's the best news that anybody will ever receive. If you were to walk back into the world of the first Christmas 2,000 plus years ago, there were two things that characterized it. One, they were longing for good news. There was no good news anywhere. Taxes were being ramped up. Jobs were hard to come by. Tyrants ruled. They were longing for good news, and fear filled the world. Fear filled it. I mean, one of the special features of the Christmas story in the Bible is that four times over, it says, do not be afraid. You don't say, do not be afraid to people that aren't afraid. You don't have to. Fear filled the place. Joseph was afraid when the angel came to him. The angel had to say, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Angel went to Mary and said, Mary, don't be afraid. What's growing in you is from God. Then there was Zechariah, another player in the Christmas story, and God had to go to Zechariah and said, don't be afraid. Then there were the shepherds. We heard the reading. There were the shepherds out in the fields, and they were terrified. I mean, let me just read it to you again, because it's well worth just grabbing onto this for a moment. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. But I want you to see there that the shepherds were terrified. If you carry on a little bit in the story, you find out that King Herod was terrified when he heard that Jesus was born. In fact, all Jerusalem was filled with fear. It was not a merry Christmas, the first Christmas. It was a scary Christmas. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, if you fast forward to today, I mean, technology's changed. And, you know, a lot of stuff has changed. But at the heart of it, nothing's really changed. We live in a world that's longing for good news. We long for good news in Central Alberta. We live in a world filled with fear. I have fear. You probably do too. Sometimes we have fears of inadequacy, fears of whether we'll ever find a job, fears of if somebody really knew what I was like, nobody would like me, fear that our secret will get out and will be found out, fear of dying, fear of being alone all of our life. I mean, we're filled with fears. And Christmas is good news to people who fear, good news for people who are longing for good news. Christmas is an event. This is what the event was. The event is that God became human. God became man. The birth of Christ was not just the birth of an unusual baby or a special baby, but actually the birth of God. That God became human. God, human. Jesus was fully God and fully human all at the same time. That's a great mystery, but that's at the heart of the Christmas story. In other words, this, the founder of Christianity is God. Every other religion that I could work through, the founder, he's a person, a man, a woman, people, but the founder of Christianity is God, Jesus. That's the event, but it's the meaning of the event where the good news is found. It's the meaning of that event where you get the good news of Christmas. And I want to just think that through with you for just a few minutes and then try and apply it for us. The meaning of the event being God becoming man. I think the meaning is captured in the word Savior. The angel said to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Savior. When the Bible uses that word Savior, it makes some assumptions. There's assumptions behind the word Savior. There's at least three. Can I share with them what you are? Here's the first assumption behind the word Savior. The first assumption is that God longs for relationship with us. God longs for relationship with us. I mean, he's not just a lot of people see God as some kind of higher power, or God as you understand him. Or, you know, God has kind of got this all going and then just kind of walked away and said, see you later. Or God is, he's kind of just waiting to get us, actually. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God that's described at the heart of the Christmas story is a personal God whose heart longs for relationship with the people he created. Let me put it to you this way. There was a day in the backside of the desert when a man named Moses was out there, and God came to him and spoke to him. And as you can well imagine, it just turned his whole head upside down, and like God speaking to him, and he didn't quite know what to do with that, how to process it. So he did what a lot of people might do. He said, so what's your name? And God said, my name is I Am. That's strange. If you said to somebody, what's your name, and they said, I am, you'd think they were crazy. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. What does I am mean? What I am means is I am actively present. That's the word I am. God was trying to say, Moses, I'm actively present right out here in the desert, right here. I'm actively present in your world. I'm actively present in your life. Look at it this way. When a baby is being formed in that baby's mother's womb, we cannot see what's going on with our naked eye. I know we have technology that can show us, but we can't see with our naked eye what's going on. But you know what the Bible says about that? There's a place where it says, God saw my unformed body while I was still in my mother's womb. God, you know what that word saw means? It means this. It's literally what it means. God could not take his eyes off you. God could not take his eyes off you for 9 months while you were in your mother's womb. Another way of putting it would be, he was mesmerized with what he saw. You captured his attention. You got his heart. And then it says, and when I was born, you still couldn't take your eyes off me. You know, every day of your life, you're dealing with a personal God who has not been able to take his eyes off you. A long time ago, I think I've been married for 42 years. Married 30 good years, but 42 altogether. And I was sitting over there one time when I was like 18 years old in a big auditorium and just kind of looking around. And this woman came in, a girl, young lady, came in over there. And I thought, well, what is that? And she walked in and she sat down there and I could not take my eyes off her. I thought, that is good. And I have no idea what happened on the platform that day. I could not take my eyes off her. The next week, I went in early and sat there at the same place. And she walked in and for an hour, I couldn't take my eyes off her. No idea what the guy up front said, just like today. No idea, but she was amazing. One day, about 4 weeks later, she actually looked at me and her eyes locked, and I smiled this awkward smile, and she just began to laugh. And eventually, I had the courage to ask her out, and now the rest is history, as they say. God cannot take his eyes off you, and he's longing for the day when you'll look at him and your eyes meet. You can't wait for that day to happen. Like, you're not dealing with a God that's against you. You're dealing with a God that longs for relationship. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, you, me, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. That's behind the word Savior. He's longing for a relationship. Second assumption behind that word is that he wants you to live without fear. It is not God's will that you live with fear. You know, in the Bible, it's like 365 times it says fear not. Why? Because we have a lot of fears, don't we? And God doesn't want us to live with fear. In the Christmas story, you find this little line, which is a brilliant line. It says, God sent Jesus so that we could serve him without fear. Without fear. That's amazing to me. He wants you to live without fear. In 1965, Charles Schulz, a Christian, creator of the Peanuts comic strip, was asked to create a Christmas special for CBS featuring all the Peanuts characters. He agreed with one requirement, that they allow him to include the story of the birth of Jesus. Although the station executives were hesitant and tried to convince him otherwise, Schulz was insistent. As a result, for the past 50 plus years, millions of people have watched A Charlie Brown Christmas. Have you? Maybe you watched it this year. And in watching The Charlie Brown Christmas, heard the story of Jesus and what Christmas is all about. Now, there's a very insecure character in that story, Linus. What's significant about him? He always has his blanket, his security blanket with him. Everywhere he goes, he won't let it go. There is one point in the story, and you have to watch it close, where he lets it go. And I think Schulz knew exactly what he was doing. You know when he lets it go? Exactly at the point where the angel says, don't be afraid. And then he lets his blanket go. What are you hanging on to for security? God says, listen, you can let that go. I will be your security. I can help you live without fear. That's what God longs for. That's behind the word Savior. Now, the third thing I think that's clear behind the word Savior is that God has removed every obstacle that stood in the way between you and him. He's just obliterated it. So there's no reason why you can't enter into a meaningful, life-changing, purposeful relationship with your Creator. There's the Bible word, the word sin, not a word we use a lot today, is a word that stands for all of the sum total of everything that stands in the way between you and your Creator. Sin is not just a list of things that we do that we all would agree with are probably wrong. But sin at its heart is living as though God didn't exist. It's living like God didn't exist. It's being your own God. That's at the heart of it. And you cannot have a relationship with your Creator, what you were meant for, with that in the way. Now, Savior means that God is, Jesus is God's rescue operation. He's the one that was going to come and rescue us by obliterating all that stuff in the middle so that we could enjoy a relationship with him. You know, when you go through life and when you get to a certain age, you begin to develop, some people do anyway, a bucket list. Do you have a bucket list? Things you want to do? On my bucket list is to see the Canucks win the Stanley Cup, but that may never happen. I think they might have kicked the bucket. But anyway, we all have our bucket list. Jesus didn't have, he only had one thing. If I could put it this way and not irreverently, I hope, one thing on his bucket list, you know what it was? Came to die. We're born and we want to live. He came to die. Why? Because he wanted to pay the debt, the sin debt in himself for us on our behalf. See, when you sin, you break God's laws and somebody has to pay. God just didn't send a messenger to pay. He sent his own son to pay. There's a pastor in Texas, really good man. You ever get a chance to listen to him, you should. His name is Robert Morris. And I heard him just the other day say this. Robert Morris said, I have a friend who's a judge. And the judge said, one of my friends came to me one day and said, hey, I got a speeding ticket. Can you take care of it for me? Wouldn't it be great to have a friend like that? Just take care of this for me. The judge said, yeah, I'll take care of it for you. And a few weeks later, they bumped into each other, the judge and this guy. And the guy said, thanks for dismissing that ticket for me. The judge said, I didn't dismiss it. The man said, well, what do you mean you didn't dismiss it? How did you take care of it? The judge said, I paid it. The man said, I didn't want you to pay it. I just wanted you to do your judge thing. The judge said, let me ask you a question. Were you guilty? Well, yeah, I was, the man said. Well, then the judge said, justice demanded that the penalty be paid. If I'm a righteous judge, I can't just dismiss the charges against you. I had to pay them. Listen, God can't just dismiss the charges against us. He's not only loving, but he's just. Somebody has to pay. And God decided that he, on our behalf, would pay that debt. And when he died, it was in my place, in your place, for all the wrong we've ever done. Most amazing thing about the whole Jesus story is that about 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, and he lives. And he is able to forgive anybody for anything they've ever done that they're embarrassed and ashamed about or know is wrong. He'll clear the deck. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. You know, you cannot be too bad for God. Did you know that? You can't be too bad for God. That's really good news. I know people that won't come in this building. They've said to me, it would fall down if I came in. I said, let's check it out. Let's try it. They're afraid to. Actually, one of them came to the first service. That was pretty cool. But, you know, a lot of people think, I'm too bad. You can't be too bad for God. Jesus took all of it and paid it. You can be too good for him, though. You can be too good for him. Because unless you really know you need him, there's not a whole lot he can do for you. But anybody that says help or mercy, they get it. So let me just kind of connect this and conclude with this. So how does that connect with my life? I started at the beginning by saying that you've been offered a gift. The gift that God offers you is absolutely free. It's a gift from God. He offers you this gift, and it's free, and it's eternal life, and it's forgiveness of sins. That's what it is. And relationship with himself. That's what it is. How do you get that? There's two things you need to do. Number one, I'll just put them on the screen for you. Believe what God says about Jesus. Just believe what God says about Jesus. What does he say about Jesus? He says that Jesus is his son. He says that Jesus is the savior of the world. He says that Jesus died for your sin. That's what God says. When you start saying the same thing about Jesus that God does, you believe. But believing doesn't get you there. It's important, but it's not enough. For example, on Friday, we're going to get on an airplane, WestJet, pray for us, and we're going to fly to Victoria. And Ginny said she booked these tickets, and I believe her. And I actually believe that plane is going to leave at noon on Friday, and we're going to go to Victoria. But that doesn't do anything for me, just sitting in Red Deer believing that, does it? By the way, just hold on to that thought. Another thought just crashed into my brain here. I have a friend that flies for WestJet. You know how we always say, if it's your time, it's your time? He says, it's not quite true. He says, it's my time and you're my plane. It's your time too, he says. Be that as it may, it had nothing to do with anything. But believe what God says about Jesus. What you got to do is act on that belief. At some point, we're going to have to get in a car and go down to Calgary and trust ourselves to that pilot in that airplane. Believing what God says about Jesus is good, but you have to act on that belief. Here's how you act on it. You just confess your sin. I know that most of us can't even remember everything we've done wrong, but why don't you start here? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I would like forgiveness. Relationship with God is a matter of personal dealing with God. Personal dealing with God. Nobody can do it for you. Church can't. I can't. It's personal dealing with God. I confess my sin to him. Secondly, I commit my life to him. I just trust him. I commit him. I commit myself to him. I don't even know what that means all the time, but what I know, the commitment I made was to a long obedience in the same direction for the rest of my life. That whatever it means, I'm committed to follow Jesus. Anybody here today that's prepared to act on that belief finds forgiveness, eternal life, a relationship with God. It's the best news you'll ever receive, that God longs for you to enter into that relationship. I'm going to end my bit by praying a prayer here. And if I'm just going to pray. And if at the end of it, somehow it just resonates with something in your heart, somehow, if this is something that you would like to say to God, then when I'm done, just say, whatever way you say it, inside your heart or out loud or whisper, just say, me too, me too. God who hears the heart will get that. He is so longing for a relationship with you. If what I pray expresses what's in your heart and you make it personal by saying, me too, God will take you at that. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this celebration. Thank you for sending Jesus. I believe he's your son, and I believe he's the savior of the world. And I know that I've committed a lot of sin, more than I can ever remember, and I pray that you would please forgive me. I can't fix myself. And as best as I'm able, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ, to follow him. Pray that you'd teach me what that means and how to go the next step. I pray in Jesus' name.